Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
The passage we're going to read out of Acts today stands between some passages that may be more familiar to us. One is in Acts 5, where the leadership of the church is hauled in before the religious authorities of the day called the Sanhedrin, and they are told to knock it off, lay off this preaching, this Jesus stuff. And they say, well, we can't do that. We're just not able to do that. We're going to do not what man tells us to do, we're going to do what God calls us to do. And there's a great quote in there by this member of the Sanhedrin named Gamaliel. And Gamaliel basically says, and not a quote, but the sentiment that he offers is, you know, at the end of the day, if this is God's plan, it's going to happen. And if it's not God's plan, it's going to break down on its own. There isn't anything we can do to stop it, so let's just not worry that too much about it. They still flog them a little bit on that, but nonetheless, they send them on back out and with some things of stop, not knock it off, but they're not going to be surprised if they don't. And then one of the people I'm going to talk about in the passage I'm going to read here is going to be Stephen, and he's going to leave this passage I'm going to read and immediately go over and annoy a bunch of people that leads to the point that he's stoned to death. He's stoned to death by the group that he's talking to. The passage here is an interlude between those two sections, but that doesn't mean it's not important. It's extremely important. The interlude focuses on the nature of the growing church. The church is getting larger and larger and larger, and the task for the 12 is to figure out how they go about helping the church continue to grow larger using their spiritual gifts. They were recruited by Jesus because they had spiritual gifts, and they seem to think that their spiritual gifts here are one of preaching and proclamation and teaching. That's how they understand their task. And but there's a irritation, there's a grievance that is filed by the Greek speakers that are there, and they say, we've got a problem here, got a problem. And the apostles, whose spiritual gifts is focused on preaching and teaching, listen. And they listen in such a way and that they incorporate a change in the way things are going on. And Luke is very clear to tell us their results worked. Okay, because they continue to be fruitful. Now, as you listen to this passage, I want you to treat this not only as about being about food, but ask yourself, what else might it be about? Yesterday, when I did the walk to Emmaus, it was people, I was talking there about leadership and how it is we share leadership. But there's elements here that I think apply to us independent of the food issue. Now, I'm going to be on page 123 of your Pew Bible, reading Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. Now, during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables." Now, I'll put a bookmark in that for a second. I wish they had used another example, all right? I wish they had said something like, it's not good for us to divert ourselves from our spiritual gifts and focus on things that aren't our spiritual gifts. But waiting on tables everybody can wait on tables, okay? Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 good men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word. What they said pleased the whole community, and the community chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus. Okay, aren't you glad you didn't have to read those, Christine? Okay, all right. A proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. Let me say that again. The word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Marilyn and I left Northern Virginia in 2000, and my first appointment in the Rocky Mountain Conference was at Trinity United Methodist Church in Colorado Springs. And I was going to be the associate there. I was the associate there. And I got there, and they came in and said, "We have Vacation Bible School next week." I said, "Great." They said, "Could you teach?" I said, "Sure." Big mistake. Big mistake. They had the only unclaimed class that they had for Vacation Bible School was three-year-olds. Three-year-olds. I was 52. Somehow, in my hubris, my conceit, I was probably somewhat convinced that I could handle three-year-olds. Big mistake. Wrong. Boy, I was awful. You ever tried to herd cats? You ever tried to have 6 3-year-olds trying to keep their attention for 3 hours? You do it all the time, don't you, Molly? Wow. That was not my spiritual gift. So the next year, when they came back and said, "Would you help with Vacation Bible School?" I said, "Yes, I will, but I'm not doing 3-year-olds." So they gave me 4-year-olds. It was tough. It was really, really tough. It was not my gift. Now, as you hear this particular passage today, and like I said, I wish that what they had said was focused on our gifts are not, okay, as opposed to we're not going to be waiting on tables. I mean, I will tell you, I wait on tables periodically, and I find it to be a servant ministry, okay? But here, the apostles were focused on continuing to grow the community, make the community larger and larger and larger, and the 12 of them had the very clear gift of preaching and teaching. That was their gift. And it was working. It was working to the point that they began to have internal communication issues. I'm glad we don't have internal communication issues in the church now. I'm glad we just don't have that anymore, right? Molly's nodding her head. But it was fascinating how they did this, because they lodged the complaint, and they said something. Now, I want to emphasize to you that the nature of Acts, in Luke, Acts in general, Acts is sort of the second part of the Luke story, but the nature of the story in Luke, Acts is the fact that the prophets remind us what it is that we are supposed to do, what it is we're supposed to be. And the prophets, on a regular basis, would proclaim that to the leadership that you've forgotten widows and orphans in what's going on. You've forgotten those on the fringe of society, in this world. And the church, the early church, took on this responsibility with a great passion. They held things in common. And the early church in Acts, there's a number of examples here where this holding things in common is an important element of who they are. All right. So this complaint that is occurring here in this section, where the Greek speakers are talking about the Aramaic speakers, we don't know if it's a cultural clash. We don't know exactly what's going on. But somehow, somewhere, the nature of who it is they say they are is not being lived out. Who it is that they say they are is not being lived out, because they're forgetting to take care of the Greek-speaking widows somehow. And rather than the apostles sitting there listening to this and going, "There's really no problem here," and continuing to do the same thing, they rather listened and said, there's something wrong here. And we believe something is wrong, but we're not in the best position to necessarily solve it. So you go out and select people, and there's three things there: people of good standing, people filled with the Holy Spirit, and people that have wisdom. What the apostles say to these servant leaders is the fact that we want people of good character. The character matters, and we want the people of good character to be in charge of this. So pick your own. And they pick 7 people who meet that criteria. That criteria is important. They're people of good standing, they're people filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're people that are filled with wisdom. And so that's who they offer back up. And the apostles say, "Okay, we like your choices. They lay their hands on them, and they commission them to go do this servant ministry of taking care of the food issue. And then we go through the seven names, and the seven names are, to our ears, just foreign, but to the ears of the people that are reading, they're hearing this the first time, they would have known they were all Greeks. They all had Greek names. And so they heard all this, and they said, okay, so the church is already starting to expand, because part of what Luke does is he hits the church, start in Jerusalem, but it's not going to stay in Jerusalem. It's going to go out to all of the world. What's a better way to do that than by starting to take some of the Greek speakers and start to incorporate them into the church? He even gives you this hint of what's about to happen, because he says one of the converts is from Antioch. Where do we get the name Christians? Antioch. Okay, that's where it comes from, little Christ. And then he comments there that this is fruitful. This has been fruitful, and it has worked because the church continues to grow. The church continues to grow in a good way, and such that this change to the way they've led is effective. It works. And so they're going to continue to do that. Now, last week I read a quote by a professor at United Theological Seminary named David Watson. I've got another one from him, and he's talking about the nature of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. If the resurrection of Jesus is a true story, it doesn't just shine its light on the various aspects of our lives, rather, it changes our lives forever. It changes our lives forever. It's this responsibility, this task that we have to sit down and say, you know, if we do indeed come in and consent to God's grace being poured down on us, we can't do anything about the grace that's there before we believe. But once we start believing, we want to receive this God's grace, it should lead to a change in our lives. It should lead to a change in the way we deconstruct our life and what it is that we say is important. Last month, I made a comment in one of my newsletter articles that one of the frustrations we all should have with people when they say, well, I'm just being me. I'm just being who I am. And that's not a good defense. That's not a good defense of the way you operate, because the task is for us as Christians is in order to respond in a faithful way to be like Jesus in the world. You're called to be transformed. So that's the task for us. Now, I find this particular passage out of Acts 6 to be one that speaks to us in our contemporary setting. It's this opportunity that we have in 2017 to hear these words and understand that we are called in the church to listen to the complaints, listen to the observations, and we're also called to listen in such a way that we commission others to bring about that kind of change, and the people we commission to do that are people of good standing, they're people of good character, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are wise, they are wise people. And if we do this right, it will be fruitful, the results will be fruitful. Now, we're going to have at the 10:30 service, three families are going to join the church. Family number one is the Steinkes, and they have three daughters, Izzy, Jillian, and Sammy. Okay? Then the Reddens are going to join, and they have three children, Savannah, Alexis, and Noah, one boy. Okay? And then Diana and Howard Shepperson are going to join, and they have three daughters. So we're going to have eight new girls and one new boy, and their daughters are Tricia, Jasmine, and Olivia. Now, what is common about those three names that I've listed off? They all have children, all right? Now, I want to communicate to you in a way that no guilt, all right? Can we have a no-guilt conversation? Can we have a no-guilt zone here, all right? We're not Calvinists, all right? We're going to have no guilt. Is that okay, all right? So anybody walks out here with any guilt, you took it on yourself, all right? I didn't give you any. But sometimes guilt is a gift that does keep on giving, that's for sure. All right. Now, with the understanding, the explicit understanding, that I'm not asking you to teach Vacation Bible School to three-year-olds, okay? Not there. But if that's your gift, I would be, if that's your gift. But we're struggling. We're struggling in the area of children's ministry. And we're struggling in such a way that we've had to, like in the last 6 weeks or so, stop doing children's church. But it's not just children's church, it's Sunday school itself, and there's lots of things that are going on out there that we need volunteers for in the area of children. And if children is not your thing, okay, we need volunteers to help in the sound booth. We need volunteers to help with usher. We need volunteers to help lead ministries of compassion outside the building. Right now, I think Marilyn takes care of all the people who are working at the Rescue Mission of Salt Lake. Did I say that right, Marilyn? Rescue Mission of Salt Lake. All right. That she takes care of that. It would be nice if somebody could pick that up and manage that for her, if she'll let it go. If she may not want to let it go, I don't know. Are you going to let it go, Marilyn?
I would.
You would, all right, good.
But I would volunteer to do it.
You would volunteer to do it, okay? Now, in my e-note this week, I focused a little bit there on spiritual gifts. It's a 21-question survey, okay? And there are some things about the survey that I think are probably a little problematic. It said, for example, that one of my weakest areas was knowledge. Now, I'm not sure if that's true or not. I don't think it is. What do you guys think? What, is that sort of funny? All right? Okay. But nonetheless, that's what it said. But I would encourage you to take that. It's in your bulletin there. But the task is important for us to understand that we come into the church on a regular basis on Sunday mornings, and we go through communion, for example. And in communion, we basically say something along the lines of, we haven't prioritized our life along your priorities, God. Okay, we say something along those lines. And then we come back when we baptize children, we sit down and say that we're going to be, as a community, help nurture these children into their faithfulness. Now, here's part of the problem I have, okay? There's a body of people out there, and it's not the majority, but it's some people out there who say, basically, this is the role and responsibility of the parents. The parents should provide all of this educational structure for them. I don't recall that in our confession. I don't recall that in our baptismal format. It doesn't sit there and say, we're going to be responsible for nagging the parents into making sure the children are done. We say, we as a community are going to do this. And frankly, when I go look back and look at who the people are at Children's Church and at Sunday School, they're by and large parents. They are, by and large, parents. But it's not all the parents, is sort of what I'm sometimes hearing. So the test sometimes is for all of us to use our spiritual gifts in such a way that we can focus on continuing to grow the church. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians, and I want to emphasize to you that this didn't work with the Corinthians. I want to emphasize that. Sure, Paul's experience with the Corinthians continued to deteriorate, so finally they went to heck in a handbasket, and you can imagine what the heck really is. Okay, but they went to heck in a handbasket. But Paul is trying to remind the community that they should focus on what it is that they can do as the body of Christ. And he uses this beautiful imagery in 1 Corinthians 12 about the fact that you need to work. The body works as a team. There's nothing more important on that. And frankly, in the Greek, he sort of emphasizes that in the Greek, those people that have the onerous task of like emptying night pots, their role should be cherished a little bit more, because what they do is actually a little smelly and a little yucky, and so we should cherish that. But in 1 Corinthians 12, his comment is, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Let me read that again. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Our gifts and graces are piled up and used over and over again, not to build ourselves up as individuals, rather it's to build up the community, the common good of how it is that we go about caring for people. So the task for us is to remind ourselves that we are called to be this village. We sang about it a few minutes ago. We're called to be this village. And it's not a task for us to do in isolation. We're supposed to do this in community. One of the most profound comments I have ever heard stated on the subways of New York was this person was talking over and over again about other people's children, other people's children, other people's children. And finally, this black man came over and said, I realize we're on the subway. I understand we're on the subway, and you're just talking out loud to your friend there, but I just need for you to understand that there's no such thing as other people's children. There's no such thing as other people's children. So our task is to remind ourselves that we say in our communion confession that this is important to us. We say when we baptize children this is important to us. And then we have trouble living it out. Now, I want to emphasize to you, I'm not asking you to be third grade vacation Bible school teachers, okay? I want to emphasize that. You know what your gifts are. Now, I would say to you, there's times where you are probably less inclined to know what your gifts are than some other people are. I didn't know I had a gift for public speaking until it got drawn out of me. It was drawn out of me. And now you can't shut me up. The point really is that we need to focus on continuing to grow the church. I am happy with my 5 years here. I am very happy with my 5 years here. But I would say to you, the growing frustration I have is in the area of volunteerism, the area of incorporating our spiritual gifts into the body of Christ in such a way that your gifts are used to build that body up. And while my focus today is on children, I don't want it to be isolated to children. If your spiritual gift is not about children, but you think you can sing, Roberta can use you. If you have spiritual gifts that allows you to be a percussionist, we showed you today that we can use you. If your spiritual gifts are that you would like to help help Michelle with the children's choir that we've got going on, we can use you. Okay? If you want to do things outside the building and lead activities outside the building, we can use you. I will tell you right now, when we go to a person and ask them to help with the administrative load of the church, and they come back and say, I'm open to that idea, but I really would prefer that I help with Family Promise, and I do something coordinating with Family Promise, my answer 100% of the time is, forget I ask you anything about the administration of the church, and I will want you to go do the Family Promise kind of thing, because that's the mission of the church. I want you to go do those kinds of things. I want to focus on those. So here's my wrap-up today. Here's my wrap-up, and we're going to sing it in a few minutes that I want us all to understand, we're going to sing 2243 in a few minutes, we are all one in mission. And the second verse is, we're all called for service. It's not those of us that are between 30 and 60 are called for service. It's not those who have children are called for service. It's not those who believe the world needs to change are called for service. It's all of us are called for service in some kind of way. All of us are called for service in some kind of way. Now, here's one last caveat, one last warning that I want to offer to you. I have actually heard the following from people. I'll say, we could really use you helping with children's church. Okay, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that because I helped for Vacation Bible School. All right? And I'll turn around to Merrill and say, did blah, blah, blah help you at Vacation Bible School? Yeah, they washed the dishes Wednesday night. I'm not saying washing dishes is not important, okay? But the church is not going to thrive over one 30-minute activity per year, okay? We need more than that. We need more than that activity. So coming to you and saying, I'm off the duty roster by virtue of having done dishes one night in June for 30 minutes is sort of we're not going to go there. Strathmore Hills is where I came from before I got here. And I was consistent after a person visited about 3 or 4 times. One of the first things I did was I tried to get their name off the attendance pad. Sometime during the second or third service, I tried to call their name out so that people in the church knew that we had a new person. They knew who the new person was, they just didn't know what their name was. And then about the third or fourth time they would visit, I'd sort of walk over and say, tell me a little bit of your story. And they'd walk me through, and I'd say, now you need to understand that if you want to go be anonymous, if you want to come into a church and be anonymous and not have people walk over and try to integrate you into the life of the church, go to Colorado Springs first, okay? They've got 1,000 people in worship. We've got 100 people in worship. You can be anonymous at Colorado Springs first. You cannot be anonymous at Strathmore Hills. Now, we're large enough that you can sort of sometimes be anonymous, but at the end of the day, we're going to hunt you down. We're going to hunt you down. And we're going to come to you and say, I need your help. I need your help in some kind of way. I want you to remember this conversation we do that. We may come to you in the next year and say, we've got a wonderful idea at Utah Valley University where we want to get a Wesley Foundation going. And Bob Scarborough and Cody Nielsen, Cody's sitting right here. Raise your hand, Cody. There's two Wesley graduates sitting in the room today. I'm one and Cody's the other one. University of Minnesota. He's the Wesley Foundation person there. And he's dealing with young adults. That may be your niche. Maybe your niche, okay? And Bob's going to try to do some things with that. And I keep hearing some conversations in the background. There's others that want to do that. Maybe that's what we're going to do. Maybe that's it. But the point really is that figure out where you can be part of the church and serve the church in some kind of way that you can do that. We are all called to service. We are all called to mission. If you want to come in and be anonymous, you're at the wrong place. We'll eventually come up to you and tag you and say, we need you to help and be part of the ministry of this church. Okay? Fair enough? Is that fair enough? So that's a fair warning. So if you're back here next week, I know that you've been told, and you say, okay, I think I'm probably in. We even have people with purple hair lead liturgy, lead service, right? Okay? I think that's great. All right? All right. Please stand as you are able.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.